following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
Hey, if you're new with us, we thank you for being here. My name is Dave York. I'm the senior pastor here. Those squeaky seats are the sounds of our family room, and we're glad you're with us. And thanks for joining us. Thanks for coming with a friend or family member or being here with us. And if you're looking for a new church home, this is a great one. So, all right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're going to be this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. And today, we all know, but is Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday in Christian tradition. And on this day, we celebrate the historical fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by his Father God to declare that he is indeed the Son of God, and everything that he did in his life and his death are effective and work on our behalf. And unlike Christmas, the most celebrated holiday in our culture, Easter kind of sneaks up on you. I don't know how you do this, but every year as we are doing our yearly planning, we have to look on the calendar for when is Easter, right? Going into the next year. And the reason for that is, unlike Christmas, it's on different dates every year. It's based on a variety of things in the calendar and what's going on with the sun and all those kind of things. Christmas seems to start sometime after July 4th, right? I mean, it just, everything shuts down. It's the most wonderful time of the year. But I don't know about you. This feels like the time of the year when things are just beginning to speed up, right? And while both events, Easter and Christmas, are significant, I would suggest to us that Easter is a tad different. You know, at Christmas, we celebrate Jesus' birth, and make no mistake, it is a miraculous birth. The fact that the Son of God became a man is indeed probably the greatest miracle that's ever been done in universal history. That Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born to a virgin, is simply a miraculous event. But to some degree, at Christmas, we celebrate a birth, which it feels like at our church happens about every other day, right? I mean, we just had a new baby born in our church last night. Congratulations to Gage Reeves and his wife, and they are doing very well. Congratulations to the Reeves family. What a cool thing. But births are common. They happen often. But a resurrection, something altogether different. People don't rise from the dead apart from just something divine. Even in the medical world, they would call it a medical miracle. Like, what in the world just happened here? Yet Jesus went to the grave and was resurrected. It's a tad different than Christmas. At Christmas, Jesus followed many others who had gone through the birth canal. There'd been others that had gone. But at Easter, Jesus led the way out of the grave to eternal life. So as Christians, we simply marvel at Christ's resurrection for what it accomplishes. And that's actually what I want to talk about this morning, is the benefits of Christ's resurrection. And here's why I want to do this. Because for those of you who are here, or some, I know many are listening online who are Christians, it is always good to just stop and marvel at what Christ has done and what God has done in Christ for us. It's always good. If you were to come to our church, Lord willing, every Sunday, you're going to get a sighting of what God has done for us in Christ. So Resurrection Sunday is no different for what we do here, but it's always good to be reminded of it. It's always good to just praise the name of Jesus together and know why we are doing it. And maybe if you're a Christian, maybe you're wrestling through a dry season in your life. Maybe it is a crazy busy spell for you, and you just haven't had much time to ponder the glorious work of the risen Christ, and Resurrection Sunday is a great Sunday just to stop. Let the world around you just fall away and just marvel once again that Christ, Jesus Christ, is ruling and reigning, folks, because he's alive. But maybe you're here for the first time. Maybe you've been invited by a friend. Maybe you're unsure what Christians really believe, or you're curious about what all the fuss is about Easter. I mean, you're going to probably have, in our neck of the woods, you're probably going to leave here, go have some ham. Some of y'all, I know you really well, you're going to have smoked brisket because you do it right. I mean, you know, you're going to do something that's going to stand out. You're going to go, like, I'm excited about the lunch or the dinner afterward. Y'all go to church, but what's all the fuss about? And this morning, what I want to do is just show you and help you understand why we as Christians believe this is such a big deal. And honestly, as I'm praying for you and have been praying for you, that the realities of this truth will become so real to you that you would give your life to Jesus. That's what I would hope today, that you would walk out of here today, that you've encountered the risen Christ. Because he knows where you are. You are here by divine appointment. You're not here of your own initiative. God got you here. And it's not because your mama nagged you to get here either, right? Your mama is a divine appointment by God getting you here. And all the mothers said, amen. So that's why I want us to look at the benefits of the resurrection, right? Just so we can get a bird's eye view of it. You can understand why it's important. Christian, you can say, oh yes, once again, this is what's so glorious about this truth. So we do to our church is we stand together and we read the Bible. So why don't you stand with me? We're going to read 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to begin in verse 12. I will read the text. You can just follow along either in your Bibles, on your phones, on the screen, or as I heard last night, somebody says, you know, actually I can't see my Bible, but I open it and I look at the screen, right? If you need to do that, feel free to do that as well. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. This is the reading of God's word, inspired and God-breathed, and God is speaking to us in these words. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has expected, that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him. That is, God may be all in all. Father, may you bless the preaching of your word and the hearing of the preaching of your word, for the glory of your Son, for the good of your church and for the advancement of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So let's jump in with our first point, which is a macro view, which is a big view, an overview from three statements from church history. Now, some of you may be historians and you may not believe the Bible is accurate or true, but let me just quote to you from a document called the Heidelberg Catechism, which was written in 1563. And in the Heidelberg Catechism, there's a question. The 45th question is this: what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? In other words, what is the benefit? What do we gain out of Jesus being raised from the dead? The answer is this. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Now, this statement gives us like a 30,000-foot flyover of the benefits of Jesus' resurrection. Notice some things that are stated here as we just briefly run through this to give you, a brief overview of what we're going to look at more personally, more closely. By his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he has purchased for us by his death. This tells us that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are connected. You cannot have a Good Friday, and Good Friday would not be Good Friday without Easter Sunday. It would be a bad Friday. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are all intertwined. One without the other is not effective or powerful. They must be connected. This statement tells us that because Jesus was raised from the dead, his perfect life, by being perfectly obedient to God, is applied or given to people who trust in him as their Savior and their King. And the forgiveness that he offers us in his death is also applied to us. Meaning this, when we trust that Jesus Christ died in our place and rose again from the dead, listen very clearly, God treats us as if we've never sinned and as if we've always obeyed. Now, if you know yourself very clearly, like I know myself, and you know the trouble and the temptation and the sin that so easily trips you up on a regular basis, this could not be just good news. This is great news. Because the God of the universe no longer, because of Christ, counts my sin against me and no longer sees me or treats me as if I'm a sinner, but treats me as if I've never sinned and as if I've always obeyed. The second statement I want you to notice from the Heidelberg Catechism is, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. See, this tells us that because Jesus was resurrected, believers in Christ are raised with him to live in a brand new way. This statement is about our new reality as Christians. We are no longer under the thumb and the control and the power of our indwelling sin. The resurrection of Christ provides us with the power to change so profoundly that we're literally not the same person that we used to be. We're a brand new creation. So last week I was on a baseball trip to Arizona with my baseball team, and we had the glorious opportunity to play teams that were way better than us to just smoke us. I mean, it was a great opportunity, right? But one of the opportunities that afforded me to these young men was to share on Sunday night my personal testimony from being a young man who was driven by the idol of baseball, consumed with anger and competitive juices, to being a man who walks by faith and trust in Christ, and yes, still battles with the same enemies, but I'm no longer the same person I used to be. This statement from the Heidelberg Catechism tells us there is such power in Christ that we are no longer recognizable. That there can be such power to change because Christ has been raised from the dead. We can be brand new people. We don't have to give in to the same old things anymore. The last statement I want you to notice from this macro picture is this. The resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. See, the resurrection of Jesus doesn't just help us in the here and now. We're glad it does, but it helps us and guarantees what is coming. Kevin DeYoung put it this way. Christ's sure pledge of our blessed resurrection is welcomed news. Easter confirms that we have new bodies coming. And as you get older, you thank God for a new body coming, right? Right? I know some of y'all that literally threw your back out picking a shirt off of your bed. Wow. Right? I hurt my back doing a lift a few weeks ago, and I've still not recovered. I get out of bed wondering, who did I wrestle with in the night? Why is there so much pain? Christ's resurrection is the sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus means that one day we will be resurrected to eternal life. Our old achy bodies will be restored and renewed. Cancer will no longer have reign. His resurrection is the sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Now that's just a historical broad view. I want to do that just to give you a glimpse of some things. Just let you go, okay, this is big. These are like the facts. But let's get down to the micro view. Let's look at this in personal terms. In other words, the Heidelberg Catechism is like looking at the resurrection through a telescope. You see stuff far off, makes it look a little closer. But 1 Corinthians 15 is like looking through a microscope. It's pulling things in to go, look at how detailed this is. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 28, Paul gives us five benefits of the resurrection. Now, do not panic. This will not take long, okay? You just feel it. Like, five more points, oh my word, right? You're okay, right? I got you, all right? We're comfortable. And notice the first statement in verse 17. We are forgiven of our sins. In verse 17, Paul wrote this. If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. So we can look at this from, because we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, from the opposite perspective. State it in the opposite. Since Christ has been raised, you are no longer in your sins. Now here's why this is true. The Bible says that we've all sinned against God and we deserve to die and suffer the eternal wrath of God. But God in His love for us, because of His great mercy toward us, sent His Son Jesus to be born into our world as a human. To live perfectly, because we didn't live perfectly, we can't live perfectly, and we will never live perfectly. And to die in our place to satisfy the justice of God. If Jesus had stayed dead, neither His perfect life nor His sacrificial death on our behalf would have any effect on us. So Jesus' resurrection must happen for our sins to be forgiven. Friends, Easter Sunday proves that happened. Without Easter Sunday, you're still in your sins. But because of Easter Sunday, you're no longer in your sins. And this means if you trust in Jesus, because he's been raised from the dead, your sins are forgiven, wiped clean, and never brought up before the throne of God ever again. And just think about that, because of the world that you live in, they are searching your social media to bring up to your account what you wrote 10 years ago. Think about Facebook, just every 10 years showing you a memory. If you're like me, I told Jill this morning, I do these memories from Facebook and I'm like kind of embarrassed about what I posted. At the throne of God, there's no memory of your sin. You are forgiven. Christian, your champion has been raised from the dead, and that means your sins are forgiven. If you're here and you're not a Christian, what this means is for you is your sins can be forgiven by you believing in Jesus Christ as the perfect life and death in your place. You don't have to wrestle with the guilt and shame any longer that you go to bed with. Since Christ has been raised, our sins are forgiven. Second thing you'll notice that Paul says is, because Christ has been raised, our faith is real and it's grounded in truth. You can see this in verse 14 when Paul wrote, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. Again, the opposite of this is true. Rather than being empty or in vain or futile, because Christ has been raised, our faith is real. It is full. It is the only actual reality. See, we live in a world that describes faith as believing in something that you cannot prove. Now, this says faith is real, so real that it's the realest of all reals. Because Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. It's well grounded in truth, and therefore our faith is on solid ground. Friend, our sin makes it very clear that we need somebody else to save us. You're aware of that, aren't you? I mean, why would Jesus, the Son of God, need to come to earth? The Bible says he came to give his life as a ransom for many, his people, those that would trust in him. That means that you and I had sin that needed to be forgiven. We all know this. We've noted from the beginning of time when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and the first thing they did was take fig leaves to cover themselves as an attempt to make themselves right with God. We're no different. We just do it in, I don't know, more industrialized, civilized ways. Some of us do it by self-medicating with drugs and alcohol just to get rid of the shame and guilt and numb us so that we don't have to feel it anymore. Some of us, the moment we take that first hit, we immediately feel the guilt and we say to ourselves, this is who we are, and we just keep going on that binge. Some of us, we try to save ourselves by overeating, overspending, trying to pay God back by our good deeds. And we just think if we can just work hard enough, God will somehow finally say, okay, we're good. It's all settled. Your account is really good and God will finally be happy with us. The Son of God came to earth to deal with you and me trying to save ourselves. It indicates we can't save ourselves. We don't have the ability to save ourselves. There's one who came to be a substitute in our place, to live and to die. And Christ's resurrection tells us that Jesus is the Savior we're looking for. His life on our behalf proves that he is our friend who sticks closer than a brother. His death on our behalf proves that he loves us more than anybody in the universe ever will. His resurrection seals his work for our salvation and our restoration to God, and is the only power, listen, the only power that can help you and I overcome every enemy that we face. Because Christ has been raised, our faith is not empty or futile. It is real and it's well grounded in truth. Third thing you'll notice, third benefit that Paul writes about, he says this, we have the power to overcome sin, death, and the devil. See, it's one thing to be forgiven of our sins. It's an entirely different thing to be given the power to stop sinning. I don't know about you, but while I'm really grateful for forgiveness, I would really like to stop doing the things that require it. And that's what Christ's resurrection guarantees. Romans chapter 6, Paul referenced this. When wondering a question like, okay, so if Christians are given so much grace, won't it make it easier for them to just keep sinning? Right? Maybe you wonder that. Like, you Christians, all you do, you say you get grace from God, and it just allows you to justify your actions. Well, Paul actually answered that question. He said, no, actually, his answer is no, Christians don't continue to sin so that grace may abound. Rather, he says, Christians are those who have been buried with Christ and raised to walk in a brand new way. Just after service today, we're going to go outside and we're going to celebrate a baptism. Six of them, actually. And that baptism is a picture of them going into the water, a baptismal, a burial grave, and being raised up symbolically like Jesus was raised up to walk in a brand new power. Now that power that Jesus and Paul talk about is resurrection power. In other words, there is supernatural power in us as Christians to help us overcome our enemies every point and every point of our day. That means this, you don't have to give in to the temptations that you struggle with right now. There's resurrection power to help you. You don't have to give in to your pet sin that you love to get out every now and then and water and play with and toy with. You can put that away, let it die, because there's resurrection power at work in you. But sin is not the only enemy we face. We also face the enemy of death. Listen, every person in the room right now is staring down the barrel of death. Every one of us. And it doesn't matter the age of who you are. All of our children in that room over there, they're staring down the barrel of death. Every breath that you take is one moment closer to the day that you die. Wow, preacher, can you be more encouraging? Right? I mean, wow. I mean, you know, you do know the job of the preacher, right? The job of the preacher is to prepare you for the day when you will die. We all face death. And before Jesus rose from the dead, we all faced eternal death and eternal separation from God. After we died, we would die physically. We would suffer for eternity in death. But since Christ has been raised, that enemy is no longer our enemy. For the Christian, death no longer holds power over us. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Can't you hear him taunting death? Oh, death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this means that the grave is no longer our adversary. Because of Christ's resurrection, death is now the beginning and the doorway to ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction in all that God has planned. Jesus' resurrection guarantees that the power to overcome death is alive and well, and he's seated at the right hand of God. But sin and death aren't our only adversaries. We also have an adversary called the devil. And this isn't the, you know, Saturday Night Live, could it be Satan motif. This is a real devil, our mortal enemy, lurking to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Before Christ's victorious resurrection, the devil ran over us, and his power over us was like us being a 2-year-old trying to wrestle the Incredible Hulk. It just ain't gonna work. But on that glorious Sunday, when the Son of God came crashing out of the tomb, his resurrection power was given to everyone who followed him. Everyone who put their trust in him. And according to the writer of Hebrews, he said this, Jesus Christ partook of our flesh and blood so that through death, listen, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver us who were afraid of death and were subject to lifelong slavery. Friends, if Jesus would have stayed dead, the devil's fear-filled reign would have continued. But no more. It is done. So if you live in a theology that says the prince of the power of the air has control of the universe, you have forgotten who was raised from the dead and who is right now ascended to the right hand of heaven, where he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he has the devil on a chain. Don't you ever forget that. Read the book of Job. Read your Bible. Read what's going to happen in the end. This king has come. This king has lived. This king has died, and he has been raised from the dead. So every enemy, sin, death, and the devil, because Christ has been raised, has been overcome. Fourth benefit is we have a guarantee that we will have resurrection bodies. Paul references this in 1 Corinthians 15, 22 through 23, when he wrote, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ." See, this is the unique quality of Jesus's resurrection. If you know your Bibles very well, you know that Lazarus was raised from the dead. But Lazarus didn't represent us like this. If you know your Bible very well, you know that Jesus, this is telling us that Jesus is a better representative before God than Adam, our first father. Adam failed miserably as our leader, as our pioneer, as our first fruit. Christ succeeded where Adam failed. Adam disobeyed. Christ perfectly obeyed. Adam died and stayed dead, but Christ died to be raised to life. And when he rose again to life, it was different than all of the resurrections you'll find in the Bible. Everyone else, Lazarus included, was raised from the dead and was filled with the same death-filled body, eventually going to the grave again. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. No, he's the forerunner, the tip of the spear, the champion who led the way through the grave to the other side. And all who look to Christ as their champion and forerunner follow him through the grave to the other side. We're raised with bodies that are filled with eternal life. Again, Kevin DeYoung wrote this. He said, "No one knows exactly what the continuity or discontinuity will be like, or how God will gather our molecules from the sea and the ground. And he will put us back together, but he will put us back together again in some ways, just like we are, but in all ways, new and better." Aren't you looking forward to that day? Those of you that don't have hair, you will have hair. Praise God for that. Those of you who can't see, you'll be able to see. Those of you whose ears are plugged and you think that the noise is really loud in here when it's really not because your ears are weird, that's just part of it. You will have good hearing one day. No need for hearing aids, right? Those of you who have achy knees or need them replaced, guess what? Brand new knees. What a deal that is. And finally, the last benefit of Christ's resurrection is this, the promise that one day all will be made new. I want this one to settle into the hearts of those of you that are here, that you are wrestling internally with anxiety and anger and fear about what's happening in your world. It's appropriately to be concerned, but to be unrighteously indignant, to be angry at people that you see around you, to not understand that you have a glorious risen Savior seated on his throne, you're missing the point. Because this resurrection Savior has promised to make all things new. Just consider the Bible with me for a moment. The Bible begins in a paradise. The Bible ends in a paradise. Everything in between is about getting to paradise. This week I was meditating in Deuteronomy as the people of God were wandering in the wilderness, and the Lord made a statement to them that after all those years in Egypt, they went in as 70 people into Egypt, and they came out a large enough army to take over the promised land. You know how long it took? 400 years. You know what God was doing while they were in 400 years? They were in slavery. Do you think about the 20th year in, they would have said, how long, O Lord? About the 371st year, do you think they'd have said, how long, O Lord? And then now they're on a wilderness wandering with millions of them ready to go in and take a promised land because now they're ready. What do you think your glorious risen Christ is doing as you think he's not on his throne, he's not involved, and he's not doing anything? No, your glorious Christ is moving all things forward according to his timetable, moving all things ahead to his paradise. The reason we see this in the Bible from beginning to end is because in the beginning, paradise was lost because of our sin. And because we sinned against God, all of creation fell under a curse. And everything was touched by our sinful curse. The ground worked against us rather than with us. Work went from being a joy to being a tireless struggle. Relationships that we loved became sour. Sickness and disease and death became our way of life. Yet in the middle of that paradise, in the middle of that garden of Eden in the beginning of time, right after sin brought such misery, God said, a champion's coming. Who would reverse the curse and make all things new. The resurrection of Jesus proves Jesus is that champion. His resurrection is the beginning of the first fruits of God's work in transforming the universe. Don't miss this. And as children of God, we get a foretaste of what this is when we believe in Jesus and we're born again. We're given a piece of this restorative work, and then we gather together with other born again people to live in a new city and new earth right in the middle of church, in this middle of this evil, wicked world. We're made new. Old things have passed away and something new has come. It's not yet completed, but it's made new. And we live in this weird time of the now and not yet. Waiting. Longing. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Your son has been raised. He is seated at the right hand of God. You will bring all things to make them new. But how long, O Lord? And we ache. Why do we ache? Because we know it's not right. Romans 6 or Romans 8 put it this way, when Paul wrote, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in birth pains until now. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the promise that all things will be made new. Listen, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, you got every reason to be mad and upset and anxious. But because he's been raised from the dead, you better change your thinking. You better remember who's on the throne. The risen Christ. Without his resurrection, terrorism would be our story for all of eternity. Disease would run amok forever. Wars and rumors of war would be our eternal poem written about us. But friends, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And one day, sin will be done, the devil destroyed, this entire universe transformed, every tear wiped away, every sorrow will be no more, pain will be eradicated, and the glory of the Son of God will fill our eyes and our hearts and our mouths. What a glorious day! Glorious day! Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. So listen, Christian, do you see why you need to meditate about the risen Christ? Do you see why, rather than podcasts running through your brain about all the political news, you might need to take a little time to just worship before the risen Christ? Let your soul bask in the glories of the gospel of Christ. And you see why, non-Christian, it's such a big deal to us. I'm sorry for yelling. I wasn't yelling at you, right? This is just such good news. How can you not, right? This is way better than a three-run bomb. I mean, this is amazing news. And that's why, listen, if you're not a Christian, we would say to you, you're missing out if you don't know Jesus. Your eternity weighs in the balance of you trusting in Christ. And as your friends that are here today, we would love to talk with you about that. So if you're getting tugged on by the Holy Spirit, would you, before you leave today, just grab the friend that brought you and say, tell me about the Jesus that crazy preacher talked about. And Christian, if you're here and you're just battling with anxiety, fear, could I just ask you to grab a brother or sister that loves you and let them just remind you of who is seated on the throne, who will one day make all things new. Let's pray. Father, I'm reminded of what you said in the book of Romans, that Christ was raised from the dead to declare and reveal that he is indeed the Son of God. This is your doing, and it is indeed marvelous in our eyes. So much is at stake. And yet you have completed, you have done it all. And we, your people, this morning, we come and say thank you and we worship you. We want our obedience informed by your resurrection power, don't we, church? Father, we want to overcome sin. And we name our sin before you. Christian, if you're here, just name your sin before him. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and give you the power to change. And Father, we want to leave here to be disciples of yours and make disciples. Because that's how you're doing your work through us, O King of Kings. We are your ambassadors. And I pray for our non-Christian friends who are here. I'm so glad they came. I'm so glad they're watching online. Thank you. Would you help them to see the realities that you've allowed us to see? And if that's you this morning and you want to put your faith in Jesus, would you just stop before the Lord right now and just tell him that? Tell him that you acknowledge your sin, that you know you're a sinner and you need Jesus, and you thank him for Jesus coming and dying on the cross for you and being raised from the dead for you. If that's you this morning, don't leave here without talking to somebody about that. We would love to chat with you about that. Father, we are freshly aware of the power of Christ today. Thank you. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And it is in his precious, powerful, preeminent, perfect name that we pray.
Amen. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.